Thank you again, TJ. Good to be with you all again today, God's people. Well, as I mentioned this morning, we were going to continue our series in Job tonight. I had taken too long of a break from it and hope I haven't done any serious damage by losing the momentum and our place within the story. I do hope that I can finish it within the next few weeks. I'm thinking two more lessons after this. So this is part 15 or lesson 15. So that would make it a total of 17. Much, much longer than I ever thought it would go. And yet, here we are. But hopefully it's been a benefit to you to study through this fantastic book once again. So God has now come to Job, if you remember. Job had been throughout the book asking God, questioning God, why, God, why? And now God has finally come. And what he started off with showing Job was how much there is that he knows in life, which is very little, really very little. And he has this discussion with Job, if we can call it that, because Job really just sits in silence for the majority of it. And God speaks from this tremendous whirlwind. Now, God opened by first showing Job how little he knew about the universe and the planetary operation necessary for human life. It was what we might refer to a deep scientific study or lesson, even though it doesn't have scientific jargon. It was explaining ways in which they might understand in their day. Now we have better understanding of what God is talking about. But really, it showed Job that only God holds the key to understanding life fully. That's what he was trying to get across to Job. That was what Job needed to hear. God's influence is in everything. There is no stone that is unturned and hidden from the sight of God. So if that be true, then how about you, Job? God knows all about you, Job, and all about your life's experiences, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And Job went through the ugliest of ugly. He had it the worst, and he didn't know why. He felt that God had no longer loved him. That was some of the conclusions he was drawing. That God had left him, though he still strongly believed in God. Well, you know what? We learned that God believed in Job too. And that's why he allowed Satan to tempt Job. Job didn't know that side of the story. But when Satan came to God, God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him." So God really believed in Job and loved Job strongly. Job just wanted to know why. And God answered with the cosmos and the sky. And next we'll see, he answers with the animal kingdom. It might seem out of place, but God is showing Job there is a why, a designed reason. You may not know it, but you can trust him for it. So look at the animals. They have to trust me too. And so let's see God's wisdom in the wild. We'll start in chapter 38, but really the lesson will be primarily chapter 39. So there in Job 38, beginning in verses 39 through 41, he says, "Can you hunt the prey of the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Or who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wonder about for lack of food?" So God points Job's attention to the lion and the raven. God provides food for them, not Job. Neither do they understand how that takes place, but God certainly does. He says, "Job, can you hunt prey for the lion? Are you going to satisfy his hunger?" In fact, no man, not even Job, would be interested in wandering about to find prey for a lion. Yet God does that. He's blessed their strength and their stealth. He talks about as they crouch in their dens and lay and lurk in their lairs, lying in wait. So they have this stealth. All of this is given to them the occasion to be able to snare a meal by his design. Hold your place here in Job and look just a book over in Psalm 104. I like this psalm here. Psalm 104, in connection to what we read there, verse 21. Psalm 104, 21, it says, "The young lions roar after their prey," and listen to this, "and seek their food from God." Psalm 104, verse 21. "And seek their food from God." You see, it all still comes from God. Even though that lion lurks, even though that lion has to pounce and they have to use their God-given weapons, it still comes from God, right? Just like we have to work and just like we have to earn money to be able to provide a living, yet the reality is it all still comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, the James says in James chapter 1. Every ability, every opportunity, every natural element, from air to light, all make it possible for us to be able to live and be provided for by God as well. And so we could say we too seek our food from God. Is that not in the model prayer? "Bless us this day our daily bread." It is He who blesses us. Well, there in Job 39:41, he talks about the raven. God provides even food for the raven when the young ones cry out to God. This is one of the birds that was sent out by Noah from the ark, if you remember. God cares about that bird that we generally try to shoo away, if you think about it. So he goes from the might of the lion to the birds of the air, and he says he hears their cry as well. Do you think maybe Job hears your cry too, if he hears the ravens? Sure he does. Again, hold your place. Go to Psalm 55. Psalm 55 there, verse 17. Beautiful words of David. David said, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice." You know, that's exactly what Job was doing. Morning, noon, and night. And God heard everything he said. He did not neglect Job or forget Job or stop loving Job. That's just how Job felt. And we have to remember, feelings are not truth. Feelings are not truth. Truth is truth. And God says He hears the cries of His precious ones. If He does of the ravens, then certainly us. Well, back there in Job, now we're going to go into chapter 39. We have to keep moving along this animal lesson. You know, there are lessons to be learned from the animal kingdom. God obviously used them here. In verse 1 of chapter 39, "Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark them when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring. Their young ones are healthy, they grow strong with grain. They depart and do not return to them." And so now he talks about the wild mountain goat. What a majestic creature. And he asked Job, "Do you understand when they give birth? You know when that happens, the cycle and all of that?" Job didn't know their months from conception to birth any more than we do, right? Now, granted, you and I could probably get online and look it up and we could find that out. But Job didn't have internet in his day. He had no clue. But God knew the very cycle because He programmed their DNA. I like this picture here. Some of the mountain goats have some very unique abilities. They can literally climb 90-degree walls. This particular one likes to lick the salt that comes off the side of that particular rock. And so he's not stuck there by accident. He's climbed there, he'll climb up, he'll climb down with ease. It won't even be a difficult thing for him. God gave him that ability. And after these young are grown, they go out on their own into the world. He's weaned them, He's provided for them this instinct. So they also too know how to go forth and multiply, fill the earth as well. He provided this plan too for them. So think about it. You think He knew when Job and Mrs. Job had their first child? Think he knew the conception of their months? How about the second, and the third, and the fourth, all the way to the 10th child? You think he saw their eyes and their joyous faces? Yes. You think he also prepared them to grow up and go out into the world as they would get older? Yes, he did that as well for those children of Job and Mrs. Job. They were given the blessing of time and life to also grow up and leave the house. So he also knew when the whirlwind came and took their lives all at one fell swoop. He knows the good, he knows the bad. Jeremy DeHutt is a gospel preacher who's lost two of his young children. It could be described as the worst nightmare of any parent. But Jeremy's not allowed that to crush his faith. Instead, it's rather grown it, I believe. He's matured in a lot of ways, and he's very active in the kingdom of God. He makes these tremendous videos, top-notch quality about the Holy Lands. And there's a lot that one can learn from these productions that him and some other fellow Christians, brethren, make. I highly recommend Appian Way is their particular company that they use to make these very faith-building videos. It's sad when someone loses one they love, especially a child. But God has set things in order. We see, even here with the mountain goat, that they raise their young and then they say goodbye to their young and they go on their way. And so we're fortunate if we're allowed to do that with our children as well. Well, there in chapter 39, continuing in verse 5, who set the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bonds of the onager? Whose home I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwelling? He scorns the tumult of the city, does not heed the shouts of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. And so next he brings up the wild donkey. The wild donkey. More wisdom from wild comes from the wild donkey next. Their Creator gave them this spirit of freedom. He said, even if someone tries to latch them and to try and train them, he says, no, he doesn't heed the shout of the driver. He wants to be in the mountain range. He wants to search after these green things that he might be able to nourish himself and live upon in a barren land. So in spite of this unfriendly habitat, God provided for what he even searched for. God gave them freedom, provided water and food to eat all by his wisdom, and he didn't even have to call it a day. Wonder how much of this Job did for the untamable donkey. Zero, right? By it using its God-given instincts, the donkey was able to live free. You know, God gives us guide rails as well. Instincts that can be formed and patterned after the Word. That's his ultimate goal. And that's where you find actual true freedom if you think about it. True freedom is in Christ Jesus. True freedom, we might say, like a train. It's really only free when it's on its tracks. When it's off its tracks, it doesn't go anywhere, does it? It's really not free when it's off its tracks. And so, too, we are free when we align with God's will for us, just as the wild donkey followed God's will for them. See, it was Jesus who said, whom the Son of Man makes free is free indeed. So don't listen to Satan's siren call that says freedom, when he really means bondage. Follow God's plan for you instead from the Word of God, and you won't be led astray or wrong. Well, next, he talks about the wild ox in Job 39. There, verse 9. Will the wild ox be willing to serve you? Will he bed by your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in the furrow with ropes? Or will he plow the valleys behind you? Will you trust him because his strength is great? Or will you leave your labor to him? Will you trust him to bring home your grain and gather it to your threshing floor. And so he brings up next the wild ox. Now, if you're reading from the King James Version, the original Old English Version, it says unicorn. Don't be worried. He's not talking about unicorns. That's not the right translation. We talked about that a few weeks ago. He's speaking about the wild ox. God used it as a metaphor of the strength for Israel and Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh in Numbers 23 and in Deuteronomy 33. Just give you one reference here in Psalms. Number of times they're brought up in Psalms. Look at Psalm 22. As the psalmist here was speaking about a time of great anxiety and concern, he wondered if the Lord had forsook him, and he felt that he was being encircled by his enemies. Doesn't that sound like Job in some ways, like encircled by his frenemies? And there he's wondering, what shall he do? Where is God? Well, here in Psalm 22:21, the psalmist says, "Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen." And so it was a scary thing. You know, you can't tame it. You can't just say, hold on. You know, it's like the bull. It's going to charge after you. Save me from this. Like I said, it was a metaphor about the enemies encircling the psalmist. This animal could not be made to serve man or to be put in a barn. He could not be used to plow or to tread grain at the mill. He was wild. Now think about it. So far, God has referenced the wild goat, the wild donkey, and the wild ox. That's versus the goat, the donkey, and the ox, the ones that can be domesticated by man, right? So he brought up the wild ones. In some ways, he's saying, Job, can you explain to me this order that I've set up? Can you? And the answer, of course, is no. Do you have the wisdom that sets this instinct in order in the world for the wild ones versus the ones that are domesticated? And the answer is no. But God says, I can. I can. I made it that way. You see, God guides. God guides. The wild ox has great power, but he says, I guide it so that it might live. You know, things with great power, an engine with great power, if it doesn't have a steering wheel, can cause a lot of damage. God, in essence, is the steering wheel that can guide us in such ways that we don't cause great damage in our lives. Lessons like this morning, we talked about harmful drugs, addictive drugs. God's Word is trying to guide us away from that so that we don't cause great damage in our lives. But with the power of free will, we have great power. But He's trying to guide us all the same. Remember, the Word says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. That's the way it ought to be. So Job, you don't see that, do you? Why some are wild, some are domesticated, and how God guides these things. So is it possible, Job, that you also don't see what I see in the difference of human beings and why some are allowed this to take place in their life and others that? See? God is trying to get him to think of how little he really understands and knows about life. God is the one with full understanding. Well, next comes the ostrich. I like the ostrich. In Job 39, there, verse 13, it says, "The wings of the ostrich wave proudly." But her wings and pinions, are they like the kindly storks? For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. All right, so there's a number of things that said about the ostrich here. I just want to point something out. It's not necessarily about the ostrich, but I just think it's kind of interesting. Did you notice there in verse 13, her wings are and pinions are like the kind, are they like the kindly storks? So he's drawing a distinction between the wings and the feathers of the ostrich, very different than the nice, gentle, kind ones of the stork. But did you notice he used the word pinions? Now, kids, sometimes we sing the song Night with Ebon Pinion. And when I was a kid, I didn't know what I was singing for the longest time. What do you mean, Night with Ebon Pinion? Who's Ebon Pinion? I never read of Ebon Pinion in the Bible. When did we go and spend a night with Ebon Pinion? And it wasn't talking about a person. It was talking about a night that was dark. Ebon, like ebony, black. Pinion, describing a feather, a very black feather. So this night that's coming over the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was, as black and as smooth as a feather, coming over that scene. That's what he was describing there. So now you know. Next time we sing that song. All right, I digress. That was a short little rabbit trail, right? Back to the ostrich here. The ostrich, you know, I do like to see the ostrich when I go to the zoo. I mean, it's just a neat bird, right? They can get quite big. It's a true big bird, right? We all grew up watching Big Bird on Sesame Street. Well, this big bird doesn't know the alphabet. And we understand he didn't have too much smarts either. God didn't give the ostrich wisdom or understanding, he says. But again, that was part of his plan. That's part of his plan. Did you know that there's an Arab saying, more stupid than an ostrich? And it's because it's able to see. Oh, this bird is not too bright. Now, this is the largest living bird today. I understand it can weigh hundreds of pounds and are 6 to 8 feet in height. Their smallest wings are useless for flight, but very helpful for running. And combined with their long legs, they can reach up to 40 to 50 miles per hour. Listen to this. And sustain it for half an hour. 30 minutes. Running as fast as your car can go down 31W. Isn't that something? Did you know there's another Arab saying, swifter than an ostrich? We also learn that she's not the best mother to her kids here from the scriptures. God's not given her the wisdom that he's given other animals, but he gave her the quality of speed. And the Bible says she can scorn the horse with its rider. It can zoom right past it. It almost kind of reminds you of Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner? Beep, beep, right? It just kind of makes you think about that picture, running right by the horse and its rider. But each one, God has given its talent, and it's useful to the master for his glory. A hammer can't do what a paintbrush can do, but both are useful tools to the master's hand when they need to be used. God has given a diversity of wisdom among the animals for his own reason. Is it also logical to see then that man may not possess the wisdom of all things either? Limited by the Almighty God, an all-wise Almighty God. He limited the wisdom of the ostrich. What about the next one, the war horse? Let's read about him next there, verse 19. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and javelin. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage, nor does he come to a halt because of the trumpet has sounded. At the blast of the trumpet, he says, "Ah!" And he smells the battle from afar, the thundering of captains and shoutings. Now, this is the only domesticated animal God uses to display his wisdom to Job in these lists. It's a majestic creature that has no fear. It paws the ground as if it's barely able to hold back from running to the battle. It's ready to charge ahead. He's not afraid of the weapons of war. He devours the distance. He is full speed ahead, onto the battle with zeal. He hears the battle trumpet, and he knows what to do. How? Well, all these senses the horse has combined with its instincts, it didn't come from evolution. It came from the wisdom of God. Then it's trained by the rider before the battle. God would have us to do the same as well too. Friends, there is wisdom to be gained from the war horse to prepare for the sound of the trumpet, to put on the whole armor of God, to not be afraid to do battle. For we are in a fight for our lives. The Bible says to fight the good fight of faith, to wage the good warfare. And so we ought to be just as zealous as the war horse, and God had blessed it with that instinct. Well, then last, we come next to the hawk and the eagle. Verse 26, does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings towards the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? On the rock it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock and the stronghold. From there it spies out the prey, its eyes observe from afar, its young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there it is. And so we have birds of prey that are mentioned next. The hawk is fast and knows when to migrate, where to go. Job didn't give the hawk this wisdom. God sure did. You know, that's one thing that's always amazed me about birds, is that they know instinctively when it's time to migrate and go away. Right? They're not like us where they're like flipping the calendar, X, 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 X. Oh, one more week, guys. One more week. Right. No. They just know. Today's the day. We're going today. Right? No school teaches them 12 months in a year, 4 seasons in a year. They just know today's the day we go. How? Well, God's wisdom is how. That's how. It spreads its wings towards the south when it's time for it to migrate. And then the eagle. It's one of our favorite birds, isn't it? It's just beautiful. Majestic to behold. It's the national bird, right? It's also been the national bird for many other nations as well. I think it's interesting that God begins with one of our favorite royal animals, the lions, and he ends with one of our favorite royal birds, the eagle. You ever wonder how he knew that we would see the lion and the eagle that way? Isn't that something? By his wisdom. Because he made us too. I know exactly how they're going to think about the lion. I know exactly how they're going to think about the eagle. They're going to love it. They're going to love it. They're going to be in awe of the eagle and the lion. See, God knew it. It hold your place here in Job and in Proverbs chapter 30. I like what the wise man says here in Proverbs 30, verse 19. Well, I'm going to back up to verse 18. Proverbs 30, verse 18. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. It's just too wonderful for me, he says. Yes, four which I do not understand. Verse 19. The way of an eagle in the air. That's the first thing he mentions. It's just too wonderful. I love it. It's beautiful. I could watch it all day. That's what he's saying. This is amazing. In contrast to the ostrich, this bird has much common sense. And that is by the wisdom of God, not by Job. God talks about how this eagle, he makes his nest up in the trees, right? He dwells in the rocks and cracks, so no one can be able to hunt him and get him. But he's able to see things from afar. God gave him this like telescoping eye, where from a far distance he can see small things on the ground, from mice to squirrels. What that means is this bird has a unique perspective on how they see the world. I know some of you have never flown in a plane before, and I'll try not to judge you. I think you should. It's really neat. It is a lot of fun. But one thing you do when you get up there and you look out the window, it gives you an entirely different perspective of the world. Because when you're on the ground, everything seems so chaotic and so big and so daunting, and life is all revolving around this. It seems so important. And you get up there and you're like, wow, we're pretty small. The world just keeps on chugging along. Sometimes we need to remember that perspective changes everything for us as well too. Can make that chaos fade to the background if we put things in their proper perspective. So isolated from the wild, apart from man, these animals live and repeat their cycles of life by inborn wisdom that we call instinct, given by the wonderful Creator, by the providence of God. It truly is amazing. This could be said of every creature, small and great. Even the insects too. Isn't that something? God just chose a few to mention to Job. There were so many more. The list could have went on forever. So maybe that should be an assignment for you this week. This week, look at creation. Not just to admire it, but let it teach you about your Creator and some of the wisdom that He's planted in those things. God questions Job, and His questions focus on how much Job didn't know or really even think about. Previously, the last lesson was about the cosmos and the sky. This time it was about the animal kingdom. And next time, if you come back next time, hopefully Lord willing next Sunday night, it's about the dinosaurs. Yeah. God talks about the dinosaurs in the Bible. And He'll make some lessons for Job about that. But regarding today's lesson, God showed that He had care and concern for the wild animals that Job rarely thought about. And if we're really honest, those animals we rarely think about too. Right? The only time we might think about them is when we go to a zoo or watch some kind of nature program on the television. However, God thinks about them each and every day and cares for them and provides for them. And so we go from the lesser to the greater. If that's true, how much more about you, right? As Jesus said, are of more value than many sparrows. How much more than you, Job, who are of more value than many wild animals? And that could be said of all of us, right? Of you, Judy and Adrian, and Charlotte and Peyton and Tim and Karen, Corbin, Justin. How much more does He care for us each and every day if this is the care He gives to the wild animals? And then we, like Job, are humbled and left speechless to know that indeed it is a great God that we serve. And we praise Him. We certainly praise Him. Again, this lesson wasn't designed to teach one to become a child of God. It certainly was designed that you might be able to see the great wisdom and power and might of the Almighty God and how much He is involved in this world and in our lives. And so now you know He thinks about you. And if you're not a Christian, His desire is for you to become a child of God, a child of His. When you're buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, based upon that faith, that appeal, appealing to God for a clean conscience, 1 Peter 3, verse 20 says, and then you're raised to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. You can do that this very evening. Or if you are God's child but you've fallen away, maybe you've stopped thinking about Him even though He's never stopped thinking about you. He wants you to come back to Him. Be restored. And if we can assist, won't you come while we stand and sing? Jesus, standing for the right, holding up His banner in the thickest fight, listening for His orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus?
serving him today.